If you turn then to Genesis chapter 37, we'll begin at verse 3. And it says this: Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, they were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance unto my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told his brethren, and said, Behold, I dream a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said to him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? And shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. He said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So they sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in a field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed the flocks. And the man said, They departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. The dreamer. This is the message, title that we've given for tonight. The dreamer. You know the story well of Joseph. We don't have to go beyond what's written. All of you know, even the children in this room tonight will know the story of Joseph very well. You see, the comparison between the life of Joseph and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is startling beyond comprehension. You'll not understand this unless Christ is in you tonight. The life of Joseph so fully typifies the life of Christ that any shadow of doubt cast upon the word of God will be fully disowned by the believer. The believer must know that the Bible is a book of Christ. It speaks of no other person. We find him. We must find him. As the pastor rightly said, he's the center. He is the circumference. No good looking for Antichrist until we've found the Christ. He's everything that this book speaks about. Speaks of nothing else. If you don't find Christ on the pages of the word, you'll find nothing. The story of Joseph is the life of Christ in type and shadow. It therefore follows that this story is to be the life of the Christian. That's you, that's me. Now I have to say this today, because much of the church does not know what a Christian is. You're not a Christian because you've signed up to church membership. You're not a Christian because you've affirmed some apostolic creed or you've been christened as a child. You see, the devil himself, he's sympathetic to all the above. That is not the mark of a Christian. A Christian is a person that has met the Lord Jesus Christ and met him on the only grounds acceptable to God Almighty. And that ground is the ground of repentance. There is no other ground to meet Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person that knows he's wrong and has turned himself around, mister. He's no longer on that broad road. He's on that narrow path to heaven. He's denied himself
taking up his cross and he's following the Lord Jesus to the end of all things. He doesn't stop. He doesn't go back. He follows that Christ. That's the Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're happy or sad, prosperous or poor. If you're born again, you must and you will follow Jesus Christ to the very end. A Christian is a dead man that has received life. The life of Jesus Christ. This is what we're here for tonight. Revival is life itself. There's much said about this life today. How it's to be received and how it's to be lived. But there's very little said of what this life actually is. What is the purpose? What is the nature of the life that God has given to the Christian? You see, the Christian life is not merely everlasting life. All of mankind have inherited everlasting life from the first Adam. That life goes on forever. Whether it's in heaven or whether it's in hell, it goes on. It's not everlasting life. This life, the Christ life, is not organic to the world. It has a heavenly design, a heavenly origin. You see, our life is supernatural. The Christian is life in himself, and that life is eternal. It's an uncreated life. It's the very life of God himself indwelling a person, transforming and conforming a creature into the image of Jesus Christ. This is where we're at. This is the life that we're speaking of. This life is effectual and ongoing. The essence and the substance of our Lord. It's the lifeblood of the church. This life that we share, it's a gift and it is a grace of God. And when the life is realized, when this life is exploited, the church finds herself caught up in that spiritual realm, that spiritual sphere that we call revival. Revival is just life. It's the life of Jesus Christ welling up, coming out and flowing through the church, flowing through his people. Revival is an expression of the Christ life. That's what it is. It should be the norm. Revival should be the norm for the church, not just in Wales, but in every country in the world. Revival is ours by right. In John 1 and 4 it says of Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now if the life of Christ is in his body, then so is the light. If we have life, then we must have light. But who would dare say today that Wales is a nation of light? Who would declare tonight that this godless nation of Wales has seen a great light called the church? The very fact that we're here tonight, seeking, begging God for revival, tells us that we're void of life, tells us that our nation is deprived of life and of light. There's no shame for a man to know his need or to ask for help. But only a fool would convince himself that he has need of nothing, when in fact he's poor, miserable, wretched, blind and naked. Yeah. Only a fool today does not know the need. We have to know our condition. Yeah. We have to know it. Revival is the Holy Spirit manifest in the life of Christ through his body, the church. When revival comes, the world will declare of the church. He must declare it, that world. These people have been with Jesus. This is what they will declare. This is just a fruit of revival in the world. The world will know what's real, and the world will know what's false. We do not want a counterfeit revival. We do not want a carnal display of gymnastics. We want the truth. We want Jesus Christ. You see, tonight, I've set my sights on truth. I've aimed for reality. I want life. I want the life of Christ flowing through me, flowing through the church to a lost and a dying world. Now the church today is being worn down by the false. It's being worn down by the soulish. We from the exterior of Toronto to the fool's gold of Pensacola. None of these movements brought revival because they could not bring life. They could not be paraded to the world. They could not bring life. The world out there will know when the life of Christ is manifest in their presence. The cry of the world, the cry of the sinner will be this in a true revival. Sir, what must I do to be saved? This is revival. This is the fruit. This is the outpouring of revival. All of it. Life. Life through the church to a lost and a dying world. Now I believe tonight that if we grasp the message of the dreamer, we'll take hold of some spiritual truth concerning the supernatural union between Christ and His beloved church. That's you and that's me. Our aim is to secure revival for the church and salvation for the lost. Now I do believe in signs and wonders, but we're not here to raise a dead man. We're here that God will raise a dead nation. That's what we're here for. The whole story of Joseph reveals to us the perfect desire of God to live manifestly in and through His vehicle of expression, His body, the church. When I speak of the church, I speak of the individual believer, not just the corporate body of Christ. You see, this message tonight, it's personal to you. You must receive it personal. God must be speaking to you. He's not speaking to your neighbor or the person behind. He's speaking to you. If God challenges tonight, then please, for God's sake, rise and meet that challenge. The first evidence of Holy Ghost activity, it's not laughter. It's tears. When He comes, He's going to convict of sin. He's going to convict of righteousness. He will convict of judgment. If the Spirit comes, He'll convict the church tonight. Joel says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, let them weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore, that they should say among the people, where is their God? What is the cry today in Wales in the streets? When was the last time did you go preaching in the streets of Swansea or Cardiff or in the valleys? I'll tell you what, we've been out every week. Four or five times a week our church is out. And that world, this nation, that is the same proposition. It's the same comeback every time. Where is your God? Where is this Christ that you preach? Show us reality. Tell us about this life. Don't just preach it. Show us the life of Christ. They're desperate. They're in a need. We need revival. The church needs to be honest with herself, honest with God. We have to, for the sake of them. Their life is everlasting. They will go to hell and they'll go there forever. There is no escape. I said to God, why will they be in hell forever? Why is that? Lord, you never created the lake of fire for them. It's for the devil and for his angels. But you'll cast them in. And God said, He spoke to my spirit and said, when they go in that lake of fire, they'll meet that devil. And when they see him, they'll be like him. That beast nature will be in that fire. But God has sent His Son. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they don't have to die the second death. You must receive this message tonight, personally, with all humility and with confidence. If the Spirit comes tonight, He will not come to condemn or to crush. He'll come with life. He'll come with life anew to those that want this Christ. Be fully persuaded tonight that God can deliver this nation. We're not standing here with words. I do believe God can deliver the nation, but only through the Church of Christ. And if you believe all of this with all of your heart, then you must be part of the great Welsh revival. I do believe God is there ready to pour out. He has to. The church is expectant, but the church must be dealt with. The church was never meant to be a debating society. Its purpose and intention was to minister life, a continuation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I know what it's like to be humbled myself. I know what it's like to be afraid of the convicting power of the Spirit. For the first 6 years of my Christian life, all I did was argue and debate the finer points of doctrine, bringing those petals in of the peripherals and holding them up. There was more concern about doctrine than moral conduct. But when God began to deal with me, His presence brought such a crushing conviction. I know what it's like 4 years ago to stand before the church that I was leading and repent publicly for the hypocrisy that was stifling the way of Christ in this life. Being humbled by God before men is not a favored experience, but it is God. Yeah. Testify tonight is God. Yeah. It's God at work. Yeah. You see, God stripped me inside and outside for one purpose, that He could cleanse the vessel and fill me with life, fill me full of Christ. This is what the church should be. A vessel of life. A vessel of life being made ready to be poured out. Just after Christmas, I was asked to do a little job in this filthy house. There were two drug addicts living in this hovel. No one would go in the house. It was just a plumb, a washing machine in there. In there was a man called Colin. I said, I'll be there Saturday. They warned me, you'll never stick the smell. Be careful of the needles lying around. Make sure you've got your gloves on. You might die in that place. You see, I went there and I took my youngest son, Luke. The man came to the door in his underpants. You could see that he'd wet them the night before. We went into the kitchen. The man went back into his hovel. I said to my son, have a look round. I can still see the horror upon his face. Breathe it in deep. Where are we? He said. What is this place? I said, Luke, this is the world of drugs. This is the Satan's kingdom at its finest. Take a look around you. Get it in your lungs and hate every minute of it. But hate what it's done to these people. He said, can I go in the van? I don't want to be in this place. He sat there in the rain for 2 hours. I talked to Colin. I mopped his floor. I cleaned his kitchen. He said, what are you doing? You're finished with the washing machine. I said, Colin, you're a dying man. You're a dying man. For God's sake, wake up. I brought my Bible out, shared with him some scriptures, and began to pray for him. I gave him the Bible that I had. I said, Colin, what about Molly? What about her in there? It's too late for her, he said. It's too late. You won't wake her up. She's taken her fix. She won't be around for days. But Colin, she's a dying girl. I have to go. I have to get back to the other valley. But you need to be in church. You need to go there. Tell them John has sent you. Get in there and tell them that you need life. You need Christ. You need help. The only place is in that church. He turned around and said, we'll not go there. We'll not go to the church, he said, we've been. He said, do you know what they think we are? We're the scum of the earth, he said, to the church. Not even fit, he said, to sit in the back row of that place. No, sir, we'll not go to no church. There's nothing there for us, nothing at all. You see, what a reproach. The man was being honest. I don't know what church he'd been to, but one day there's a judgment coming upon a church that has closed the door to sinners. God have mercy on the church in Wales. The hope for this nation is in our ability to realize the dream of revival. You see, in the last century, a man stood up and declared to the world, I have a dream. He never declared the dream to have come from God or that his dream contained life. In fact, the dream was religious. The dream was political. And at the best, it was just humanistic philosophy. Yet this man, he captured the hearts and the minds of his nation. Other men began to dream his dream. It was a dream that had one single objective, the emancipation of a people. Because one man dreamed a dream, a whole nation today enjoys the benefits of their freedom. If God's people can dream the dream of God, I do believe that Wales will see a revival of spiritual emancipation. It says your sons and your daughters will be set free from the horror of drug abuse. Your families will be liberated, captivated by Christ, the Son of God, instead of death working savagely through our communities, fueling bitterness, despair, malice, and the rebellion of this society. God will again flood this nation with love. Can we sleep tonight when the devil is lord over Wales? A dream today can be reality tomorrow. You know what I'm talking about. You've got it in your own streets. The rebellion that's breaking the heart of God in this place, this nation that was once called the cradle of revival. The dreamer is a person that's been given a glimpse of the exalted state to come. His dream, his desire, his insatiable craving is to see the dream fulfilled. This is the very drumbeat of his heart. Everything that races through his veins urges him that this is the road to God. This is the way to go. This narrow path. This crossway. There's a surety in the dreamer. There's a granite-like solidity in his character. He cannot be swayed or moved by his feelings, nor by circumstances. He wants the things of God because the dreamer has dreamed his dream. You see, Evan Roberts, he's such a man. He dreamed a dream 100 years ago. I'll tell you what he dreamed. He dreamt of Christ. When he was awake, he dreamt of Christ. He didn't dream of revival. It's Jesus Christ. But today we'll see the church remembering Evan Roberts and remembering revival when the man said himself, remember Jesus Christ. If we want revival, it's Christ and Christ alone. Paul writing to the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is the end and the goal of the dreamer, inward knowledge of Christ. This is the purpose of the dream, to bring us into a place where Christ is both visible and tangible to the inner man. In your inward parts, the inner man is the man that dreams the dream in a state of absolute assurance. Is it words tonight that we pray? Is it words that we believe? Or is there an inner assurance of that inward man? This is the man that has seen the exalted Christ. This is he who has seen over the Jordan and seen that promised land. This is our dream today. The land represents the kingdom rule of Christ. To see Christ reigning and ruling in and through his church. You only see it on the inside. In the inward man, that man that is new within. The inner man must be stirred from his bed of apathy. He must again be brought to the altar of God, and there he must and will be revived. I have no message for the flesh tonight. There is no message for carnality. There's no appeasement for anyone's soul tonight. This is a spiritual message that must be received by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is groaning within you tonight, it's for one thing, to prepare you for revival, for an outpouring, for a great awakening. Don't believe tonight that you're too old. Don't believe tonight that you're too young to be used of God or to be filled with God at all. From Daniel to Uncle Albert, God can fill us all tonight. You see, my son, he's 16 last September when he came to me and his mother and said, God has called me to Belfast. I'm going to go there. Why are you going to go there, Polly? To hand out tracts, to preach the gospel. I'm going there to save those Ulster men. You see, God has taken that boy. He's 17 now, but he's still there. Amen. We've seen him 2 or 3 times since September, but he's there. God has called him.
Amen.
Now, he thinks he's there for Ulster, but God's got him there for Christ. He's there that God will work in him. My pastor's 84 years old. God didn't call him properly till he's in his 70s. And from there, he's been all over the world. He's still going. If he was here tonight, I'd have to sit there. The man would out-preach me, out-shout me, out-jump me, and out-talk me. He's 84 or 85. Cannot keep him down. Why? God has called him. God has filled him. He has something to give. That thing is life.
Amen.
This is what we want. In Acts chapter 2 says, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Oh God, that we would dream our dream tonight. Life will come from dreams, but only if that life is in the dreamer. This is the high calling of God upon a life. An old man never dreams or sees himself as old and decaying. I've listened to Uncle Albert tonight saying how him and Alwyn, they're like 2 kids when they're alone together. They'll not see themselves as being old. You cannot. It's impossible. It's the same in the spiritual. His life is alive. And in that dream, there's no place for death. There's no place for disease. There is no place for failure. In the dreams of the old man, a question will never be raised over and above the dream of life. Dream your dream tonight, and let the dream be Christ. Christ our life. Amen. Oh God, amen. This Jesus, this Christ that is coming tonight. The tragedy in the church today is in the fact that we've lost the ability to dream the dream. And there are people all over the church claim to see things, but that's not the same as dreaming the dream. If we could get to that couch of serenity and allow God to lift us up far above the earth, to just see beyond our own personal circumstances, if we could see far into the ages, there would be a greater expectation of the promises of God. But we don't need to be lifted up and shown those things. The book, the Bible, the Word of God has told us, and they are so. If we would just pursue, even for just tonight, one season, the ability to dream the dream of God, I do believe, just like Joseph, the chains and the prison door would soon turn into the second chariot to the king. Joseph was so loved by his father that it was natural resentment to be laid upon him by his brothers. There's always going to be a natural reaction to those who dream. The brothers represent the flesh in all its vainglory. You all know the story of the boy. You can all empathize with Joseph and his struggle with his brothers. What we usually fail to do is to view the other sons of Jacob as types of our old nature, the deceived and that unbelieving, wicked soul. It's not saved. The new man, that soul, it's still deceived. It'll be changed, it'll be conformed, but only when we see him. Jacob was no fool in lavishing his affection upon this beloved son. This son is the all-inclusive realization of Jacob's dream. Joseph is Jacob's dream. Joseph is the dream that has kept Jacob in his quest for the promises of God. All that live in the household knows full well that the final inheritance, an absolute blessing, will come to Joseph. Yes. Through the Father. Yes. Is there any wonder that the sons of Jacob, that old nature will rise up and persecute the favored life? They will not believe the dream. The flesh cannot. Yes. Cannot believe. Yes. Flesh cannot produce faith. Yes. Foolish is the man that looks for persecution outside of his own tent. All of these men were the sons of Jacob, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. They were inseparable in their desire to win the father's favor. Each and every son longed for and desperately tried to please him. But it's not in their power. It was not in their ability. Religion and foolishness cannot please God. The blessing will never come upon the flesh, and revival will never fall upon the carnal. It never will. It never has. It never can. Only on the inner man. That spiritual man. That man that seeks one thing. Life. Life of Christ. Yes. Wants this revival more than the TV. Amen. Wants this revival more than England to win the World Cup or anything else. Wants it more than anything. Amen. Will not fall upon the carnal. The promise and the inheritance is for the dreamer. And that promise was the inheritance of birth. He it was that came through a supernatural birth. His mother was barren, but in her desperation, in her pleading for a child, God allowed her to conceive and bring forth a man-child. This is the new birth. This is the new man. This is Joseph. This is the dreamer. This is revival. It was inevitable that there would be persecution of the blessed life. Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. You see that flesh, that envelope, that thing that wrapped around your spirit, that's what he's saying to you tonight. It's going to crush that dream. Yeah. It's going to spoil that vision. Yeah. If it can, it'll keep you down. But God said to Adam, take dominion over every beast, over all flesh, take dominion. We have to rise up. The spiritual man. This is not my dream that I'm preaching. This is not my dream at all. This dream has been inherited from men and women who have longed for revival from that generation until now. I will not waste their dream. I'll not waste the dream of those that held out for revival. Many of them gone home to the Lord, but I'll keep that dream alive. We must keep the dream alive. If we don't see it today, then my son will see it tomorrow. Amen. He has to. Amen. Galatians, Paul writes and says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Yeah. These are contrary one to another. So you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh will try to hinder and nullify the plans and the purpose of God in every Christian life. But the flesh, it shall not prevail. We must not give ourselves to unbelief and to doubt. Carnality cannot overcome that which is spiritual. The spiritual man is truly the man of God and the only man that can satisfy the heart of God. In number, the carnal brothers were more powerful than the man of dreams. But life comes through the spirit and not through the flesh. It doesn't come through the flesh, through that spirit. We look small and insignificant to the carnal church tonight. But the pledge of God is not in our confession. It is in His. The pastor's read it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If you turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. Study out the verse and you'll see easily the key to revival. It's the rejection of flesh. It's the rejection of carnality. Humility, prayer, and repentance. There is no other way. There's no other way for revival. I know the TV evangelist says there's another way, but 90% of what you see on that God channel is nothing but witchcraft. There's no life in what they preach, because they preach out of and for their own bellies. One man says if you want healing, you buy his handkerchief. Another says if you want prosperity, purchase his book. Someone else says, if you want revival, you must buy my video. You'll get nothing from these men without gold. And the only thing that gold brought into the church was the golden calf. That's the only thing the gold will bring into the church. I'm not being critical. I'm being honest before God. I've not come here to talk about God. I've come to talk for Him. These things are but a reproach to God, and they must be forsaken. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. I'll prophesy to you tonight. I'll tell you the commandment of God for the church in Wales and for the rest of the UK. Humble yourselves, seek His face, pray, and repent. It's the only word. We preached this message for 4 years. There is no other message. There is no other method. There is no other way. Humble yourself. Seek the face of God. Pray before Him and repent. And if you do this, you will see revival. We will see revival. There is no other way. There is a refreshing quality. A refreshing quality of giving into the will of God in the life of the dreamer. There seems to be no room for self or selfish ambition at all. Now in the early days, he did not understand his circumstances. How did he feel after receiving so great a commission with tremendous expectation and with so much promise, only to find himself stripped and plunged into a waterless pit? How did that boy feel? You see, some of us tonight, we've been waiting, expecting revival, some of you, for decades. How do you feel? How did Joseph feel? What are the promises now, Joseph? What are the word of God? What are your dreams now? What of revival? Some of us tonight have dreamed our dreams. We've looked over and seen the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of peace. A land of contentment. But none of us have set foot on that hallowed ground. Why is this? Because the devil's come. The devil has come. The devil has done what the devil does best. You see, he's a liar and a thief and a murderer. He's stolen away the dreams of God from the hearts of God's people. He's lied to us all, saying that this waterless, barren pit called Wales is the inheritance that all you're going to get. He's lied. He's murdered that dream in the heart of God's people. He does not mind us celebrating a past revival. He'll be there with most of the churches this year as they pay homage to Mr. Roberts and lip service to God, celebrating a dead thing. yesterday's manna. You see that devil? He loves those old sentimental services. He'll be there at the back row. He may be sitting in the front row. Tear will even flow down his cheek as he remembers the good old days of 1904. But if a man should arise and proclaim the dream of God, and others believe that dream, the kingdom of Satan that rules this land will crumble. It will be brought low to a waterless pit, to a lake of fire. He does not mind remembering the past, but let a dreamer arise. Let a congregation of people stand up and believe the dream of God. Evan Roberts left one thing with us. Remember Jesus Christ. The life of the dreamer is always checked with adversity. If a man sincerely walks with God, he's going to feel an assault upon everything that he has, everything that he owns, and everything that he is. If you walk with God, there's going to be a thorough testing of that dream. If we dream the dream of God, then you'll not be the same. You cannot. Yet every waking hour will be like the deer panting at the brook, waiting for the lover of your soul to be revealed deep within, even the fullness of Christ. You'll not be the same if you've been touched by God. If there's no disturbance, no hostility to the life, then your dream was nothing but vain imagination. Paul writes to the Romans, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, you never hear a message on glorying in tribulation in the church today. It's too far removed from us. It's too far removed, but there has to be a crushing, a sense of defeat upon the dreamer. People speak today of an unstoppable church when in truth we're losing ground to false religion and the cults. They're building more mosques and tearing more churches down. If I was a pessimist though, I'd give up right now, but my God is greater than all the kingdom of Satan. I stand here tonight, full of conviction, full of the Holy Ghost, believing that God can and He will smite that enemy from this land. A couple of months ago, walking through Cardiff, we saw some American evangelists dancing the gospel, flip-flaps and all that rapping music, trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He chose the foolishness of preaching. Didn't choose anything other method. Preaching, but them men danced. When we came back the other way, there's 10 dancers and 2 Muslims. The Muslims were ripping them to shreds. 9 of them had fled. The one man that stood didn't know what to say. Couldn't even communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, sir, and could we have a word? And told that Muslim, whatever you believe about this Christ, you will stand before Him. He is the Son of God. I said, you stand there and you condemn this man. I said, he told this man that his prayers were greater than any Christian. I said, if you read your own book, your book tells you that you've got bad breath, your devil of a God will not hear you. He'll not hear you today, sir. There's a cigarette in your hand. I've watched you ogle every woman that walked down this road. Let me tell you something about your faith. Come to the valleys. The only people selling cider to underage children are people from your church. The people selling pornography today are people from your church. You said all of it based on lust. You want this thing because you expect when you get to paradise, you'll be greeted by 1,000 virgins, all of it the lust of the flesh, when in fact, when you cross this threshold, you'll be greeted by 1,000 demons, and every one of them will tear you to shreds. Jesus is Lord. He said, sir, we've not heard a Christian speak like you. We'd like to see you in the mosque. I said, I'm available to preach Fridays and Saturdays. Never heard from him. Never heard from him again. You see, it's the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel. A tongue of fire. Dreams can quickly turn into nightmares if there's no inner illumination. You see, I know Christians, I've met them. They've been born again, but they've gone back into that world. It's become a nightmare to them. They're in the church, but they're not part of the church. They're in the world, but they're not part of that world. They're suspended. They're in limbo. It's become a nightmare. Inwardly, they're screaming. And the church constantly has to coax these people to church. And when you get them there, you have to entertain them. The only message we have for the backslider is, you have to repent. You have to come back, confess your sin, and give everything that you have to Jesus Christ. There has to be birth deep within the dreamer. The steady, constant awareness that God is in control. And in Him and through Him, dreams are realized. Despite circumstances, despite the environment and all other factors. You see, why do we sit here tonight feeling sorry for ourselves? Why do we whine when things are against us? Why are Christians so prone to the recurring malaria of self-pity? It's because we do not understand, nor are we willing to accept that whatever befalls us in this life is born out of the will of God for you. Whatever is your fate, it's the will of God. You see, I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. I've been bewildered, dumbfounded, and I've been miserable as a Christian. I've known episodes of apathy, confusion, and uncertainty. I've woke up in the middle of this dream and all around a prison of self-pity. But the end of it all, I look with faith and see the sovereign hand of God upon every one of my heartfelt emotions. God must capture my every waking dream. This is God's will, not my will. This is His dream, not my dream. Yes. This is the dream of God. Yes. We've been there, betrayed, bitter, hurt, crucified. Yes. What do you think the Christian life is about? Yes. We must accept our crucifixion. We bear the cross. Yes. We bear the stigmata of Jesus Christ. The only people that will crucify you are those who are closest to you. Yes. Your brothers and your sisters. Yes. See it as the hand of God. And when a hand comes upon you, smite not. Turn the other cheek. Yes. We have to have this ability. Yes. God must capture all of our dreams. Yes. The dreamer will awake, shake the slumber from his soul, and cry out with thanksgiving to God Almighty God. He'll cry in the midst of a desperate crisis, "This has been good for me." When I'm weak, He is strong. When I'm at my worst, He's at His best. When I'm down, He's up. This is God. This is the strong deliverer. This is the mighty Son of God. This is the day that the dreamer realizes that God is true. In the day when you're at your weakest, He will bring to pass all that He's shown the dreamer. He does not know the day nor the hour, but at the dawn end of his dream, He will be able to say, "This is that." When the day comes, we'll be able to point at it. This is that which the prophet promised. Revival will come. It must come to Wales. Mm-hmm. Prophets have prophesied it. The Christian that does not see the hand of God in all adversity will never realize or finalize his greatest dream. The understanding of these things does not come from reason or logic. Spiritual knowledge is unintelligible to the mind and to the intellect of the natural man. These things are realized through experience, through participation, through extreme exposure to extreme conditions. Don't allow yourself tonight to swallow that modern placebo that says that God will not allow you to suffer. If that's your thinking, you really don't know Him at all. You don't know this Christ. You don't know Him. Paul, praying his prayer to the Philippians, "Oh, that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." The modern church does not know, nor does she understand, the deep, deep working of God in the life of a man. Of a man sold out to God. The dream of Paul was not worked out on a bed of scented lilies. God told Ananias, "Lay hands on him, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." When Ananias laid his hands upon Paul, scales fell from his eyes. Paul could now see. And the first thing Paul saw, Paul will now realize that the persecutor must become the persecuted if he's to walk into and onto the kingdom of God. Why will Paul suffer? Because he's taken up the cross. He's following after God. Why will Paul suffer? Because he's a man with a dream. Can you show me a pattern for revival outside of suffering? Can you show me revival apart from tears? Can you tell me of a true revival that was not born in agony and in anguish? Why will Paul suffer? Because he dreamed the dream of God, and through his suffering, God was going to revive the Gentile nations. Revive them all because of that man with a dream. The dreamer's faith lies in the knowledge of the Father's love towards him. This is what compels the dreamer to bring an evil report to the brothers. Again, we see the separation between the carnal and the spiritual. You see, the expositors of the Bible, they tell us that Joseph made a dreadful mistake, that he was full of pride and arrogance combined with youthful inexperience. But the obligation of the dreamer is always to the Father. There must never be any shadow of doubt as to loyalties. Flesh is flesh, but the Spirit is Spirit. Wickedness in the church must be exposed. Revival does not come with us winking or covering sin. It comes through the conviction that things are not as they should be. We are lost if we wink at or cover our sin tonight. Unless we turn around, the church in Wales is doomed. Doesn't matter who's offended, our loyalties are to God for the sake of this nation. You see, the message tonight might be not what you expected. It's not good for my flesh, not good for your flesh. But Joseph dreamed his dream. His brothers hated him even more. Your enemy tonight, it's not your neighbor. It's not the cults. It's not the false religion. It is yourself. The thing that's stopping revival here tonight, it's yourself. Some of you might be revived. Others may walk through the door dead. Dead. Bible says you have a name which is alive, but thou art dead. Oh, I want revival tonight. Yes. I want to know that Christ is alive and living in me. The flesh will despise you because it's deceived and it is the enemy of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. The war with the sons of Jacob, the difference was in their hands. For Joseph, it's the word of God. For his brothers, it's the hidden marks of sin. You see, the father, he didn't see what they did. But those marks are still upon their hands. What is the sin? What is your secret sin tonight? What is the sin that is holding Christ back from you tonight? You see, you don't have to come here and whip yourself or tie yourself to a cross. You don't have to burn yourself. You don't have to jump off a cliff. You confess that sin, not to man, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. When you confess it, you forsake it. What is your sin tonight? What is holding you back tonight? You see, if we've come here tonight seeking revival, but all week we've been watching Big Brother, I'm telling you tonight, you're lost. You are lost if you watch such filth and pornography on the TV. You're lost. You need to be right with God. Much of the church are on their way to Shechem. And this is the wrong road for revival. Must turn round and find ourselves in Dothan. Dothan, there are two wells. One well was plenty of water. The other will run dry. It will be forever called the pit of Joseph. The dreamer's dream is a quest of life, but not his life. It's the quest for heavenly life. The dreamer is seen as an exaltation, but he has not seen the accompaniment of pain and suffering that goes with it. If this was shown him, then maybe, just maybe, the dreamer would not dream his dream. The waterless pit, it's cold and lonely for him. His beautiful robe has been replaced with chains, whilst he himself hungers and thirsts. The sons of Jacob feast beneath the stars and divide amongst themselves a bag of silver. He's mocked by Ishmael and again sold into slavery. Though he's risen above the pit, this is not his great exaltation. With liberty comes a test. Even though the dreamer satisfies the calling of God upon his life, he will not bend to temptation of the flesh. Again, the dreamer is found in prison. The devil will tempt and test his every dream. Again, he will see the favor of God upon his life. The gifts will return again. To the baker, he will be life. To the butler, he must be death. The heavy doors of the prison will again open, allowing new light to shine upon his face. But again, those doors are closed. The chains will begin to rub and burn at his flesh. Eventually, they'll begin to rust, and with it, maybe his dreams. It looks as though the dreamer's dreams have come to vanity. Maybe the devil was right. Maybe there is no dream of God. He'll sit there in silence in the prison. He'll remember his calling. He'll remember his hurts. The dried out pit will flash across his mind so many times that it'll leave a searing scar. The ancient wounds which he bears are invisible, yet they bleed and they hurt the most. He again doubts his dreams. He doubts his calling. He doubts the love of the Father. The awful pain of silence is more than the dreamer can bear. There are questions that remain unanswered because there are no answers. The dreamer will sit there silently and alone. He will sit there until he begins to do what dreamers do the best. The dreamer, he must dream again. At the palace, the king will have a dream, and that dream will be shared with the dreamer. Though the dream itself speaks of death, there is provision to sustain and maintain all that is important to the dreamer. Life. Life is in that dream. The vindication of the dreamer is in the word of the king. In those desperate times of apparent failure, God is fashioning a man that will lead others through a harvest and through a famine. If the dream is true, then all he has to do is wait upon the one that has birthed the dream. The king has opened the door for the dreamer, a door that no man can shut. Others will come to him, and others will come for him. For every man that puts his trust upon the dream, God will sustain and God will bless them. The whole of the dreamer's household, it shall be saved, because the dreamer has dreamt the dream of life. Though they hated him yesterday, today this is Joseph, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Not only does God separate, but he also reunites. All that believe God for revival, all that bear the name of Christ, though there be enmity and division amongst them, in the day of God's visitation, all shall be made one, and all shall be made glad. It was many years before the dreams of Joseph came to pass. He looked back in his old age. He'll remember that certain man that found him wandering in the field. He'll remember the pain that he felt at his brother's hand. He'll remember the pits of Dothan and the prisons of Egypt. All of these things will have made a mark upon his life. He has no question of himself, no malice towards the brethren. In his old age, the dreamer will again learn to smile and remember the words of his brother. Behold, the dreamer cometh. We shall see what shall become of his dreams. Let us stand tonight. Let us stand and worship this God. Let us stand and call upon his name. Oh, Jesus.